We've been talking a lot about what's going on here and how God's changing things. I want to make sure that we clarify that the changes that you're experiencing here, I don't think the changes are going to be just us being different. Not that I mind being different, but I believe that the church, in America especially and worldwide, is at a point where we're starting to have some change take place. And I believe there's a paradigm shift taking place. And I've talked about this a little bit before, but I thought it'd be good to cover it again today and make sure that we are all on page together. So I'm not going to ask you to turn here. I'm just going to read one verse real quick, and then we'll have you turn in a moment. You can head for Matthew chapter 7 if you want to get over there. But in Matthew chapter 6, and all of this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, that famous message that Jesus gave that's recorded in 5, 6, and 7. It says in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so here we are in a church where "on earth as it is in heaven" is up here. It's out on our sign, and we talk about it a lot. Now, this is not something new to the church. "On earth as it is in heaven" is not new, because they're the words of Jesus. So the early church had this word as well. That being said, I will confess to you that in 2005, I heard someone speak, and they saw something in this verse that they spoke that somehow I hadn't seen. Now, I was born again in 1971, so 2005 is a few years later. And I started pastoring in 1981, and 2005 is a few years later. So think about that. I pastored from 81 to 2005. Did I ever, do you think, come across this "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" thing? Do you think I ever heard that? Yeah, sure I did. Sure I did. I grew up in a church where we said that prayer every Sunday. And I knew it when I first came to Defiance. By the way, this is kind of fun to think about. The football team did the Lord's Prayer before every game. Now, it was kind of different. You know, it wasn't the "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It didn't quite go that way. It went, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done." Like a machine gun going off. But at least they said it. It was something they did before every game. I don't know if they still do or not. I haven't been to a game for a while. That Lord's Prayer has been around forever. So how is it that it never dawned on me until 2005 when I heard someone speaking that, and I had taught on the Lord's Prayer, but it didn't dawn on me that Jesus was saying, "Here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that what is going on up there happens down here." It's a shift, because a lot of the church, for a lot of the years that I've been a Christian, was more focused on what's going on down here stinks. What's going on down here is bad. What's going on down here is evil. This world is going to, it's going to all going to burn, baby. It's all going to go down. You know, this is a bad place. Ha! And there wasn't this idea in a lot of the church, not really any church that I'd really been to, that what he was really saying was, "I want you to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want you to pray that because that's what the Father wants. And that's a prayer we want to answer. That's a prayer God wants to answer. He wants what's going on down here to look like what's going on up there." And a lot of people were like, "You know, it's never going to look like heaven down here. This place is just going to go to hell." Well, that's not really what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We're supposed to be trying to bring the presence of God into the earth and see the earth transformed. The first mission God ever gave to a human being was Adam and Eve. And he said, I want you to take the earth and subdue it. The earth was kind of wild and crazy. God put man on the planet, put him in a garden, but he said, here's going to be your mission. You're going to take the world, you're going to take the earth, and you're going to bring it into the kingdom. That's the plan. And so that's the fundamental shift that I think is taking place right now. And I see it in denominational leaders. I hear it coming from other pastors who aren't in the same stream that we're in. But all the streams are being fed by the same Holy Spirit. And a lot of this stuff is being noticed across the board. And people are realizing, hey, we're supposed to make a difference in this planet. We're supposed to be salt and light. Imagine that. Now, Christianity has experienced paradigm shifts before. The Reformation was a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is a fundamental change in our approach or underlying assumptions in our approach. So how we approach things is changing. And it's a good thing. I think it's a God thing. I think it's something that we had that we lost and now we're gaining back again. How many of you know that happens sometimes? Throughout the Bible, you'll see the children of Israel do that. They've got something, they lose it, they have revival, and they get it back. The Reformation took place in the 1500s, and then the Great Awakening took place in the 1700s. And some people believe there are as many as four Great Awakenings that have affected the world. And there have been a lot of other revival movements as well. Just in the 1900s, in the century that I was born in, and a lot of you, not all of you, there was Azusa Street, early 1900s, 1905. That time frame, there were in the 40s, there were healing revivals, and in the 50s, more healing revivals. In the 70s, there was a thing called the Jesus Movement, which was followed by the charismatic movement of the 80s. And then in the 90s, we had this Toronto thing happen. And there's been a lot of stuff going on that's affecting how we do what we do and how we really see more than about doing. It's about how we see who we are. So, I said we would get to Matthew, and I want to get to that because we're shifting from coming to church to becoming the church. Becoming the church won't stop us from coming to church. Heaven forbid. It's God's desire for us to come to church, but it's more for us to grow into a level where we become the church, so that everywhere we go, people start to realize there's something about that guy. There's something about that lady. There's something about that teenager. Something's going on with them. And we've moved from trying to get people to heaven, trying to get people into heaven, to trying to get heaven into people. Obviously, if you get heaven into people, guess what's going to happen? They're going to end up in heaven. But we were kind of doing this thing where we just wanted to see how many people we could get saved. And as some people I know said, it was interesting that they noticed this when they went to some foreign churches, that the American church was focused on getting them saved, but they weren't getting them set free. And in some of the foreign churches, they were getting them saved and immediately working to get them set free. So that their salvation wasn't just something they would experience in the sweet by and by, but it was something they could experience in the sweet here and now. God wants to do something in the here and now, and he wants to do something not just naturally, but he wants to do something supernaturally in every one of our lives. So, Matthew chapter 7, start with verse 7. I'm going to read a bit of scripture this morning. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Follow along. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'm going to jump down a few verses to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So, we have an interesting set of verses here. And the context of this discussion is not a context of heaven and hell, but an admonition from Jesus to us about how to live our lives in the here and now. Right? Did you hear that? He was giving us instruction for daily living, how to live. Asking, seeking, knocking, going after God, going after loving people. All the things that he said in there were about how we live right now. But I jumped over some verses. Are you ready to go back to them now? Because the context here is how we should live as we walk in the earth. Verse 13 and 14, the two verses I jumped over. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What's that about? Well, people will say right away, well, that's about heaven and hell. The narrow gates, to get to heaven, and the wide gates to get to hell. And from this very verse, then, a lot of people have this idea. Many are going to hell and few are going to heaven. But the context of these verses isn't heaven and hell at all. It's this life. What? That's right. The context of these verses isn't about heaven and hell. It's about here and now and how we are to walk. And so Jesus is giving instructions on how to walk in the here and now, ask, seek, knock. Then he switches to heaven and hell for two verses. Then he goes back to more verses about how to walk in this life. I don't think so. How many of you know sometimes we see stuff that we never saw before? This might be something you've never seen before, and you can feel free to disagree with me. I've been wrong before. And so have you. If you don't think I've been wrong before, just ask my wife. At our house, when I'm right, we mark it on a calendar. It becomes a holiday. Woo, man, I was right. Doesn't happen very often. I let Joan off the hook, but I'm going to hook her back now just for purpose of illustration. I love you. I love you, Joan. But Joan realized that I did have a change in our thing last week, and she only changed one sentence of it instead of the whole thing. And that was what was confusing me. It's about the only time I've been right in all the years that Joan's been my secretary. About the only time I've been right. It's usually I'm not. So if you don't want to agree with this, that's fine. But most of you know that I believe that heaven is going to be more populated than hell. And I have good reason to believe that heaven's going to be more populated than hell. Let me read you a verse from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Let me just say that again. Every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. That no man could count. Keep paying attention to that. That this group was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, and palm branches were in their hands. They were in a vision that John, the Revelator, had of heaven. Can we count to a trillion? Apparently Washington can. A few times over. Mankind has the ability to count to a trillion. Here's a little unknown fact. I've mentioned it maybe once or twice, but it was interesting to me when I heard about it. As far as we can tell, best estimates figured in, more people are breathing on the planet right now than have breathed on the planet up till now. So if there are over 7 billion people on the planet right now, there's less than 7 billion people have lived up till now. So let's just say 7 billion up till now and another 7 billion. That's 14 billion people. But we can count beyond 14 billion. I don't know where all these people came from. But this is a lot of people. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Because I don't think hell's going to be more populated than heaven. And I think a vision that was seen of heaven speaks to that. Many people have this belief, though, that hell is going to be way more populated than heaven. And it comes from this verse that I was showing you in Matthew. Unfortunately, there's a little problem with this verse. Let me show you the problem with it by reading it to you out of the New Life version. And I found 7 such versions that unfortunately didn't translate it based on what the original language said, but translated based on what somebody felt it meant. So here is the New Life version. Go through the narrow door. The door is wide and the road is easy that leads to hell. Many people are going through that door. Yeah, the word hell's not in there. In fact, John has been working on a message on hell. It should be a heck of a message. And some of his ideas I'm interested in. I don't know that he's got it all figured out. How many think that he probably won't have everything figured out that there is to know about hell when he gets done? There you go, right there. He's the one. Yeah, no, we know in part and we prophesy in part and we talk in part. So he's going to raise some questions about hell because he wants to raise the question about how good God is and who God is and what God is really doing. And I think John's going to agree with me that he thinks probably heaven's going to have more people in it than hell. But he found 4 words that are translated hell in his study. And guess what? None of those 4 words are in here. I said, well, now you got a 5th one. The word that is here is translated differently by Matthew. And Matthew only uses the word for hell that is translated hell by some people, the word destruction in the King James Version. He only uses it twice. That Greek word he only uses twice in his whole gospel. So I'm going to read you the other place where he uses it. Here we go. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 9. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it out on his head, and he sat down at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? For this fragrant oil could have been sold for much and given to the poor. I actually did a study on this once. It appears in 3 of the Gospels. In one Gospel, it says the disciples said. In another Gospel, you read that one Gospel actually says a bunch of people said. Then in another Gospel, it says the disciples said. And then in another Gospel, it says Judas said. And it says, and Judas didn't like it because he used to carry the money purse. And he was a thief. It's an interesting study because one person can say something that infects a group of other people like the other disciples, the 12, which they say it, and then it affects the whole crowd. Yeah, interesting. But here's the thing. You didn't hear destruction there, did you? And you didn't hear hell. Why this waste? The word for destruction is also the word for waste. It wouldn't have sounded right for the people who translated this to say, why this hell? Because it's not hell. It's about waste. So when you start to realize that the 2 verses in Matthew 13 and 14 that I was talking about, that say, wide is the way that leads to, in one version or in 7 versions, hell, in most versions, destruction, none of them had the word translated waste. The interesting thing is also that some of the newer versions are actually translating these 2 verses a little different. Let me read you the Message Bible. I found this fascinating. By the way, I study a lot of Bibles because I want to understand. And a lot of people have a lot of ideas. And when you get all those together, everybody's got a piece of this, don't they? Everybody who loves Jesus has got a piece of this. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Wow! That's really different than the original version, the way I read it, isn't it? The reason this is important to you is because while it may not keep anyone from going to heaven, it could affect people experiencing heaven on earth. Wide is the way that leads to waste. Many find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Zoe. That's not just eternal life, that's fullness of life in the here and now. The word eternal doesn't appear in the Scripture in this passage. What he's trying to communicate to us is, and we all know this, don't we? There are a lot of people who are wasting their lives away, even Christian people. Have you met any Christian person who's wasting their life away and not living up to their potential? Have you ever met any people who could have had more out of life and they were settling for less? First Corinthians 3:11-15 reads like this: "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." This illustration, by the way, would have been really a personal connection to this illustration would have been experienced by anybody who read this who was from Corinth. Because just before Paul wrote this, the city of Corinth had a horrendous fire. How many of you know there's been fires burning in the West? It's really tough when people, whole sections of communities get burned down through a fire. They had experienced that in Corinth. And when the fire swept through the city, there were buildings that were made of marble and precious stone. And all of those good. But there were a lot of other buildings that were made of wood and hay and stubble for the roof. And they all went poof. Gone in an instant. So this illustration of fire helps us to see that what we do here for the kingdom will strongly affect our reward for eternity. I don't want to just make it by the skin of my teeth so that I can get to heaven and have a cabin in the corner somewhere. And God doesn't want you to just make it in and squeeze in through the gate just so you can be there. In fact, an interesting little thought. Do you know the gates of hell are shut, but they won't prevail against us? But the gates of the city that is coming are open all the time. They're never shut. I'll just let you think about that. Wide is the way that leads to waste. I don't want you to be the one who gets to heaven and figures out that everything you did here was just a waste. I want you to be the one who gets to heaven and goes, "Woohoo!" And we get to celebrate with you. "Woohoo!" And we'll all be celebrating going, look at what's left after. They were amazing. I want to be the one who does what I was meant to do, what I was built to do, what I was called to do. Hebrews 10, starting with the last verse of Hebrews 10 into Hebrews 11, verse 1. We read Hebrews 11, verse 1 a lot, but I want to read verse 10 or verse 39 of chapter 10 just before we go into the next verse. Because there's not really chapters in the way it was written by whoever wrote it. But we are not those who draw back to perdition or waste, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is now. I don't want to have faith that just gets me by until I get there, and then by faith I made it somehow. I want to have the faith that is now. I want to walk in the faith that is now, that sees God do great things now. So it's not just me who makes it in, but that I can know that I know that I know that my family's going to make it in, that my friends are going to make it in, that my coworkers are going to make it in, that I'm going to affect the lives of people around me so that they not just make it into heaven, but make it into the kingdom in the here and now. So they start walking in the kingdom and having a better life in the here and now, which is God's desire for every one of us. So I don't want to draw back from taking everything God has for me, because that is perdition or waste. What a waste. This paradigm shift is moving us into living great in the here and now so that we can be celebrated in the sweet by and by. But for that to happen, we're going to have to be even more kingdom focused. One of the most powerful kingdom principles is family. I didn't know last night what direction specifically our meeting was going to take place. I knew we were having a meeting, but I didn't even have an agenda for it. I just kind of felt like the Lord was leading me to do a couple things. And our meeting, our leaders took a little time and encouraged each other. And it was amazing. And I look across that room full of people who have been, most of them, with me a lot of years. Some of them part of this church before I even got here. And I feel this thing that's growing in us. We can't rush it and we can't make it happen any faster than it does. But the longer some of us are together, the more like family we become. And I want to do family better, because this whole thing is about family. This whole experiment that God has done with human beings is about family. God was creating a family for himself. He was making who he is, if you will, grow, because he could see it in his children. Too many of our family are disconnected from us. Too many are missing the real relationship that will help them have the abundant life in the sweet here and now. I want people to have abundant life. I want them to have connections. I want them to have support. I want them to have the kind of things that help them know that they are more than just going to make it through until tomorrow, and then we'll see what happens then, and somehow, oh, come and get me, Jesus. I was in Zion Christian Fellowship in Columbus, Powell, north edge of Columbus, a few years ago at an event. And there was a wonderful young woman there who was doing their children's ministry. And she was up, you know, kind of speaking to her church body about the children's ministry and some of the things that went with that. And she got just a little carried away. She got a little preachy. Have to be careful about that sometimes, you know. You end up with multiple sermons in a service if we get a little preachy when it's time to testify or announce or do something. But what she said, she didn't go too long, and it was really good, because she came up with this metaphor. And I've loved this metaphor ever since I heard it. Her metaphor was that there were too many stray cats in the kingdom. And the stray cats were roaming from house to house to get what they needed. But they were not the real lions who worked together in the lion's pride and learned to hunt together. Do you see it? Stray cats having no real place, no real safe place where they belong. So when the storms of life come, they're left out in the rain, soaked and miserable. And I was watching some videos the other day at my son's house. They like to play little cat videos for the kids off of YouTube. And a lot of the cat videos included wet cats. I don't know about you, but I think a wet cat is one of the most miserable looking little creatures on the planet. It just looks, they all look so, you get a cat wet and they just look miserable. They had all these things where kids were, you know, doing stuff and the cats were falling in the bathtub or in a pool or something, and the poor cat, they just look so miserable. I should have got a cat video of cats in a bathtub or something. They just looked miserable. Would have been a good illustration. You know, it's the cats that no one takes care of, that don't belong anywhere. They go from place to place trying to get a little milk, trying to have somebody rub their back, but they don't really belong. And they end up soaked to the bone. And sometimes they end up as pavement patties, cat saucers. I love that picture of the lions. They're supposed to be lions. They're supposed to be part of the pride. They're supposed to learn to hunt, which means that they get to eat meat. They get to grow big. The lions know their place, and they become powerful. The lions learn to roar and they shake atmospheres. We are called to a kingdom experience that makes the most out of our lives. And so if somebody asks you what our church is all about, last week we talked a little bit about the name and the reason for the name change. But what I hope to do more and more is convince you, to bring you into a place where you become convinced too that you're still a powerful person, called to do powerful things, called to greatness, that God wants to bring you into an experience that's just as great as anybody else in the room and maybe greater. I won't be the least bit disappointed if some of you go out and do things that I haven't done yet, like raise the dead. I haven't raised the dead yet, but we have people in this room who are part of the dead being raised. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles following all of God's people, not just the people at Harvest Life. Excuse me, Bethel. It's going to happen for a while, isn't it? It's going to take a while. I want you to be the one who sees all these things happening, though. And you can be. I don't care what stage of life you're in. I don't care where you think you are and how soon you think you're going to go to be with Jesus. I do think about those things a little bit more than I used to. How many of you know it's kind of weird. When you get to 60-something, you start hearing about friends who are dying a little bit more often than you used to. The older you get, the more people are going ahead and they're heading for their heavenly reward. But I got time yet, and so do you. And whatever time you've got, come on. This is the time to make the most of your time. Because then you won't have any more time. You'll be done. So I want to see in your life things happen on earth as they are in heaven. I want you to be what God made you to be, created you for. I want you to be the one that knows their calling.